Look at Nehemiah chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 1. Now those that sealed were. So what you have in chapter 9, verse 38, is they make a covenant and they sign their names to it. And here's a list of some people that sealed to it, signed to it. Yes. Nehemiah the Tirshathah, that's in essence the governor, the son of Hakaliah and Zidkiah, Sariah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malchiah, Haddish, Shebaniah, Malak, Haram, Merimoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnathon, Baruch, Meshulam, Abiah, Mijaman, Maaziah, Bilgal, Shemaiah. These were the priests and the Levites, both Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, Benuiah, of the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel and their brethren, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kelita, Peliah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Hashabiah, Zachar, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Bani, Beninu, the chief of the people, Parosh, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Bunai, Asgad, Bebai, Adoniah, Bigvi, Adon, Ader, Hizkiah, Azar, Hodiah, Hashem, Bezai, Harif, Anathoth, Nebai, Migpiash, Meshulam, Hezer, Meshezabel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Aniah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashab, Heloesh, Pelaiah, Shobek, Reum, Hashabna, Maaseiah, and Ahiah, Hanan, Anan, Malak, Haram, Baanah. And you say, well, that's not the way a Jew would read it. I'm not a Jew. I read it like a southern Tennessee boy. All right, you ready? And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land, unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feast, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. You'll notice the word house of our God in here about 6 or 7 times, maybe 8 in this chapter. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it unto the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed, year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring into the house of our God, unto the priests that minister to the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of tree, of wine and of oil, unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil, and the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. That's a lot, isn't it? That is a commitment. That is a strong commitment. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I've just been blessed this morning listening to the Sunday school lesson, yes, the congregational singing, the privilege of giving, Miss Hannah's song. Lord, thank You that it was finished on the cross. Yes. And now I pray, God, that You'd take this unworthy vessel, use it for Your glory. May the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, and may Your people receive what You have for them. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. I don't know who said this, but there's a famous quote. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. That's probably one of the signers of the Declaration or someone in that era. And the point is that if you're going to fight for liberty, then you're going to have to fight forever to keep it. Once you get it, you got to keep it. And that takes work. It takes eternal vigilance to keep what you fought so hard to get. You can't let up. Can't let your guard down is the point. Many movements started with high expectations, started with very serious commitment levels. But over time, that same movement, the people get lax. They get in a rut. They get whatever. If a movement, including a local church, is to remain effective and productive and faithful to its original purpose. I want to say that again. I'll just say a local church. If a local church is going to remain effective, productive, and faithful to its original purpose, then the commitment and the zeal of the people have to be renewed from time to time. Yes. Yes. Nobody's beating you up when they say, every now and then, you just got to dig down deep and recommit. Yeah. That's true of all of us in life. That's why marriages end in divorce. Some people are not willing to recommit. You can't tell me you've been on a honeymoon for 45 years. There have been a few bumps in the road. And when those bumps come, you got to say, you know what, I'm in this for the long haul. Not bailing out, not quitting. And the same is true of every area of life. Sometimes you just got to renew some things. It has been said often, and it has been said by many, that the local church actually is like an individual, like a person, because a church, like a person, goes through various seasons of life. With ups and downs, and even, could I say it, mood swings. Any of you have mood swings every now and then? Let's not tell on our wives or our husbands. We'll talk about some of those mood swings maybe tonight. But churches are like personalities. They're like people. They have mood swings. They have seasons of life. And like individuals, a church sometimes just has to fight through it, push through it, and renew your resolve. It's just part of life. In this series, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, trying to preach a series of sermons on restoring and rebuilding. That has been the theme of this series, and I'm convinced that the Lord put it on me, put it on my heart to do this, because I prayed and as I thought about where we are as a church over the last year and moving eventually into a new building, I'm confident that part of my thinking as I prepared to preach these messages is that as we get ready to go into a new building, we're going to have to resolve to renew and maintain what got us here. That's true of America, and America's dropped the ball. I don't know how many times Brother Sam has stood up over the last 34 years and said, my generation dropped the ball. And what happened, that eternal vigilance is the price of liberty, and some people weren't vigilant. Cornerstone, we cannot afford to not be vigilant. We've got to maintain what got us here, and it's going to take resolve. It's going to take some of you making a renewed commitment, if you will. And let's just be honest, one of those things, when I talk about the original purpose, I don't just mean the goal in mind. I mean what made us who we are as a church and why maybe God blessed our church. And one of those things, without a doubt in my mind, is a family spirit. Could you say amen to that? A family spirit, a closeness. Would you agree with that? There was a family spirit, there was a closeness in our church. Well, with more people and a bigger building, it takes more effort. You got to work at it. You just got to work at it. You got to commit to it. Now, that's what this chapter's about, a renewal, a re-up. They sign up. They sign their name to a covenant. They make an agreement. They make a commitment. And what happened, if you remember, in chapters 8 and 9, what happened with these people that are now signing this covenant is they were reminded of their history, their track record. And throughout chapter 8 and chapter 9, they read the law of God. Ezra reads it to them. And then this prayer in chapter 9 is amazing. And as they review their history, they realize every time they failed, God remained faithful. and that they were up and down, in and out, hot and cold, and in all of their failures, God was always merciful, and God was always there with open arms to take them back. So they saw their track record, and they saw God's track record, and then, by the way, they not only looked at the past in chapter 8 and 9, they looked at the present. Look at chapter 9, verse 36. They didn't just consider the past. The Bible says in verse 36 of chapter 9, "Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us," look at it, "because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." They realize that we're not even enjoying what God intended for us to enjoy. We've been overtaken by the opposition, and we are frustrated, we're oppressed, we're beat down, we're being suppressed by the enemy. And it's about time we get some things straightened out. And so we're going to sign a covenant, and we're going to return to what God blessed. We're going to return to our roots. We're going to get back to where we were. And so in chapter 9, verse 38, it says, "And because," I want you to see that phrase, "and because of all this." What happened in chapter 8 and 9, because of our track record, because of our mistakes and our failures and our shortcomings, but every time we came back to God, God was there waiting on us. His arms were open, and we messed up, and God blessed us and stayed with us anyway. And when we got right, God blessed us, and then we got wrong again, and then we got right. Y'all know the history of Israel. And then they realize where they're at now and how they're frustrated and how they're not happy with where they are. And they say, "Because of all of this, we're going to make a covenant with God. We're going to get serious again." They get all stirred up, make a covenant, sign it, seal it, because they're saying, in essence, "We're going to break this cycle." Did you know sometimes you just have to make a commitment, step out there on a limb, so you'll do it? Does anybody understand what I'm saying? They're going to do this publicly if you look at it closely. Now, all of us should understand our proclivity, our tendency to drift. It's just our nature. We drift, we do whatever you want to call it. And so they realize their tendencies, they realize their proclivities in what they're seeing in their past record, and they say, "You know what, we're going to make a covenant, and we're going to sign the dotted line." Y'all have heard that phrase? We're going to sign the dotted line. We're going to give it our John Hancock. You ever made a big purchase and got cold feet right at the end? You ever been out there looking at a truck? Man, nowadays you're looking at $50,000, $60,000, $70,000. It's crazy, isn't it? People do that every day. And man, I've gone to look at something I'm thinking about buying and just right down to that last minute, you got to sign that dotted line. That's a commitment, isn't it? If you'd have come in here this morning, I'd ask you to come in my study, and I got to paper's that thick, and I start going through there, I get to the last page, and I say, "Now this is an agreement between me and you. Sign the dotted line." And I've got a little yellow check right there where you're supposed to sign it. "Well, Brother Ron, what am I signing?" "Don't worry about it, just sign it." "Uh-huh." "Well, what's in this?" "Oh, trust me." You wouldn't do that, but that's what you do at a bank. You don't read all 45 pages of that mess. You couldn't read it if your life depended on it. I was told when I was a young man, when you sign something, make sure you read it. It's impossible. Many of you will get on a website or you'll get some kind of something on your computer and it'll say you got to agree to the terms. You ever read the terms? You didn't read the terms. You know what you ought to do this morning? You know what I ought to be willing to do? I ought to be willing to say to God, "I'll sign the dotted line, then you can fill out the contract. I trust you that much, God. I'm willing for you to tell me what it's going to be, but I'm going to go ahead and sign it, whatever you say." I'm telling you right now, these folks are serious. They mean business. They've got a covenant with God, and they're signing it. They're giving their commitment to it. They're re-upping. They're rededicating. They're renewing. It's just in life, folks. On occasion, you just got to renew some things. You got to re-up. So as they get their history in chapter 9, they get stirred. When's the last time you've been stirred? just got stirred up. I mean, fired up. Number one, they get stirred, and then number two, they submit. You know what these people know? The Bible says in verse 38 of chapter 9, because of all this, we'll make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now, those that sealed were, and then it gives you that long list. You know what these people know? They know they need something every one of us need, and would rather not admit it. Accountability. They need accountability. We all need it. I'm just going to be brutally transparent today with what's on my heart. They get stirred and then they submit. It's called a covenant with God and it's a covenant with each other. If you were to get a copy of our Constitution and bylaws, which at one time all of you had, but new members may not, and it's got in there a church covenant. A church covenant. It says, having been led by the Holy Spirit of God to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and therefore giving ourselves wholly to Him, we do now joyfully, solemnly, and readily enter into covenant with one another. As one body in Christ, we do therefore by His strength and by His grace engage that we will exercise a Christian care and watchfulness over each other. And faithfully warn, exhort, and admonish each other. When's the last time you went to somebody and talked about somebody else and said, I'm telling you, they're on the wrong track. Did you go to them? Right. You are a part of a covenant people that said you will faithfully warn, exhort, and admonish each other as occasion may require. It goes on to say that we will, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, walk together in Christian love, that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but strive for the advancement of this church and the furtherance of the cause of Christ, that we will also promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to cheerfully and willingly contribute regularly of our material means, according as God has prospered us, for the expenses of a faithful and evangelical ministry among us, for the support of the poor, and to the spread of the gospel into all the world, that we will maintain family and private devotions, train up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord to faithfully witness for Christ in seeking the salvation of the lost. And somewhere down in there it says this, we further engage to watch over one another in Christian love, to remember each other in prayer, to cultivate Christian sympathy, to be slow to take offense, and to be mindful of the rules of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a strong covenant. It's a covenant of Cornerstone Baptist Church. That's pretty serious, isn't it? You know, people will sign a 30-year note. That's costly. I mean, they're signing them now for $2,000, $3,000 a month. That scared me to death. Some of you probably got one then. And that's fine. Praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. I hope it works. That scared me to death. And people will sign. I had to do it. Stop and think about how well, I don't want to be too critical. God used them to help me. I'm laying there in a bed and pretty vulnerable position. You ain't going to get up and walk out. Not unless they'll hand you your clothes back. And they've given you a couple of shots and they said, in about 10, 15 minutes, you're going to be pretty much out of here. And then they hand you a bunch of forms to sign. You ain't going to read them forms. Nobody does, but they'll sign them because they want help, right? They'll sign a 30-year note, hospital forms, legal documents, and don't know what they're signing. And then come to a church and think that the church has too high of expectations of them. Doesn't make much sense to me. I want to say something. We always have visitors at Cornerstone. And I want to make sure everybody here knows this. Keep coming. We love to have visitors at Cornerstone. But if you want to be a member, we expect you to be here. If you're able, you're not deported in the military, you're not at an age where you can't get out at night, your health's okay, then members are supposed to be faithful to the assembling of themselves together. And they're supposed to give, and they're supposed to be willing to work and serve. I mean, if you're going to be a member of a church, I mean, what's wrong with us having expectations?
That's right. Amen.
You don't get to go to Hardee's and show up one out of every three services. If you get a job at Hardee's, you got to be there every time they expect you there. That's a whole lot more than we expect. We don't expect 8 hours a day. We expect about 6 or 7 a week. Think about this. I think it's odd that when I say something about, well, at our church, and I'll tell pastors this, we don't look for members that are just wanting to show up on Sunday morning and think that makes them a member. No, no, you got to be more faithful than that. Everybody, why am I not getting more amens? Everybody here knows that. That's not odd. That's not terrible. That's not mean. That's not unkind. That's not unfair. If you're going to be a part of something, you ought to be a part of it. Amen. And if you just want to go look through the window, go look through the window. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And so these people here are serious about their commitment. And by the way, one of the reasons I say these things openly and publicly, if it embarrasses you, I'm sorry. I think you ought to know what you're signing up for. I think if you're going to sign the dotted line, you ought to know what you're signing up for. There are no secrets around here. Amen. And so God's that way. You know what I love about my God? He doesn't have any fine print. You know what He says? You want to follow me? You want to follow me? Okay, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. 24/7. You want to follow me? There's a price to pay. I want loyalty, dedication all the time. God says, you want to follow me? I'll let you, but it's going to cost you something. And so they sign, and I said they submit. Okay, submit to what? Look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. It says, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath. Here it is. What are they signing up for? To walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do, what's the next word? All the commandments of the Lord our God, and His judgments, and His statutes. All. They're submitting to the law of God, the Word of God, and the will of God. Now, you need to keep in mind these signatures in chapter 10 are probably representative heads of families and tribes and groups. They're not just signing for them as an individual. These are leadership positions, and they're signing for their entire family. And when they submit, by the way, it's pretty clear in the passage. You get all of these names through verse 27. Then verse 28, it tells you what they're doing. And in verse 29, some of the commitment is to walk in God's law to do all His commandments. And this is going to affect how they raise their children. Look at verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take the daughters of their daughters for our sons. Look at verse 36. Also the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law. They're going to give their firstborn to the priest, to the temple, to the work of God. Either represented for the family, or literally like Hannah did with Samuel. Isn't that what Hannah did with Samuel? And so it affects the way they're going to raise their children. Then in verse 31, it affects the way they do business. It says, if the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath. Okay, it's going to have an effect on the way I do business. I'm going to have to close down on Sunday. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, I know that this is an Old Testament Sabbath and it's Saturday, but what God is saying here is, if you're serious about honoring me, you can't be doing some buying and selling on the Sabbath. I'll tell y'all something that happened in America, and Christians probably facilitated it. You know how to stop all the sale of anything? Quit buying it. You want to stop people from selling? Then quit buying. You want to get back to the blue laws and shut down all the restaurants? Well, let's move on. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not telling you it's wrong. I'm just telling you, when you take God serious, it's just like at your house. This is the Lord's day. We're going to church. I wonder what happened at your house between the time you got up and the time you got here.
Right. Amen.
I wonder how many things that you did that now are flooding your mind.
Yes.
You didn't pray, didn't read your Bible, didn't ask God to meet with us, didn't get your family together and say, listen, we're going to church. We want your kids to behave, pay attention. I'm just saying to you, this commitment, it affects the way they raise their children, how they do their business, what they do with their money. Look at verse 32. Also, we made ourselves ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. They just took it upon themselves and said, you know what? We're going to give over and above some of the offerings because there's going to be some expenses and we're going to do it. And of course, this church has done a very good job of that. In short, saints, a commitment to God touches every area of our lives. If you're serious about living for God, it affects the way you raise your children, The way you run your business, it affects how you spend your money. And so these folks are so serious that they say in verse 29, we entered into a curse. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, I don't know exactly all that means, but I looked at Deuteronomy 28 where they entered into a curse. And I'll give you an example of how. You know, Benjamin Rush was a signer of the Declaration, and he said when people started signing that thing, I don't know who, the first signature was not John Hancock's, but he said as they started signing it, he said there was like a holy hush in that room where they were signing that thing. And Benjamin Rush said we all felt like we were signing our death warrants. But they signed it. Pretty serious. If we sign this, it's probably going to mean death. You kids serious about doing right? You 16, 17-year-old boys, you serious about doing right? Why don't you enter into an oath and say, if I violate any rule that my daddy has with this vehicle, then I'm just going to give this vehicle up for 6 months.
That's good.
Wow. That's pretty serious, isn't it? If I'm caught turning donuts in the church parking lot, I'm going to tell my daddy, Daddy, I don't need this vehicle.
Right.
Keep it for 6 months.
Amen.
Yep.
How about if I look at anything on this iPhone that I'm not supposed to be looking at, I'm giving it up for 6 months. Why not? Why couldn't you do that?
Right.
Why would you look at anything you're not supposed to be looking at? Because you're not entering into a covenant to do all that God says. These folks are entering into a covenant. They're swearing under an oath and a curse, if you will, that they're going to do the right thing and they're willing to suffer the consequences. Adults, how about us? Why don't we make some of those kind of commitments? I understand the dangers of vows from Ecclesiastes and I understand all of that. I'm just saying I'm not sure how serious we are sometimes. If I miss another service this year, then I'm not going to allow myself to do again for 6 months what caused me to miss that service. Think about it. They're stirred, they submit, and then they separate. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. You know, it just goes hand in hand that you separate from and you separate unto. That's just simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's not complicated. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul says, how you turn to God from idols. The natural step, once your heart is given to God, is that you've got to turn away from some things. You know, one man said, if you are not joined to the church, you are joined to the world. Nick came to see me yesterday. I didn't know where he was in his walk. I didn't know where he was in his understanding of the Word of God. I didn't know where he was in his desires to get saved or not get saved. I didn't know what his background was. I didn't know anything. I didn't know Nick. And now I'm glad I can say, Brother Nick. That's a blessing. I didn't know anything about him. I knew that Joy was his friend, so that's not good. And so we talked, and I wanted to know a little bit about his history and a little bit about his background. And then, as I'm prone to do, I'm almost trying to set people up so they won't get saved. That bothers some people. Because I wanted him to know this is not something you can take lightly. Are you really ready to say, all right, Lord, you come in and you take over? I'm trusting you right now with my life, my soul, my eternal soul. And I know that if you come in, that means changes. I can't live like I want to live and do what I want to do. My natural flesh is going to have tendencies to do wrong. But if I'm going to turn to God, I'm going to turn from. Is that not obvious? This isn't complicated. My standard of Christianity is way too low. For those of you that think it's way too high, it's way too low. When you turn to God, you turn from the things of this world. They are willing, not only after getting stirred, to submit, but also to separate. It's called a marriage in Romans 7. Salvation is likened to a marriage in Romans 7. In essence, it means that you're going to leave someone and cleave to someone else. Isn't that a marriage?
Yep.
That's what the Bible says. It's the reason we have a public baptism. You know why you get baptized publicly? To say to the world, I'm a new person. When I baptize someone, the essence of what I say is, it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Isn't that what I say? That's what baptism is. It is a picture, public picture, to say, you know what? The old man is dead, and now I'm a new man. And my life is new, and my track is new, my record is new, everything's new. My desires are new. It's a turning from and a turning to, or a turning to and a turning from. Look at chapter 10, verse 28 again. This isn't hard. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto... Here's what you need to get. Separating from is not enough. You know why religion doesn't work? They try their best to separate from, but they don't have anything to replace it with. The Christian life is separating ourselves from alcohol and drugs and vulgarity and filthy movies and the wrong music, but we got something to replace it with. We got the church. We got the Bible. We got psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We've got new friends, and we've got new goals, and we've got lost people to reach, and we can give up all of that because God's got enough to keep us busy the rest of our lives. It is turning from the people of the land unto the law of God. So these folks are serious. They separate, and they even go so far as to say in verse 30, boy, this is good. Every daddy ought to appreciate this, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land. Isn't that what it says? Not going to give my children to worldly influence. You know what? You need to really be careful, Dad, about associations you encourage in your children. Just got to be careful. When you endorse, Dads, when you endorse ties to worldly influences, you're setting your children up for a fall. I don't want my children to work for a worldly boss. I don't want them having a worldly coach. I don't want them having worldly friends. Associations that you can keep a distance from is one thing, but when you make a tie where they have to commit to that as opposed to church or the Lord, you're really asking for trouble for your kids. I don't want some worldly influence to come between my children and God's role for their lives. Got to be careful. So in Nehemiah 10, the fathers are signing the dotted line, not only for themselves, but for their family. I want to say this to some of you young men. I haven't preached this in a while. I used to preach it a lot more. I want to talk to you young men that are not married yet. I want to talk to you young girls. Maybe I should talk to you girls more than I should talk to these young men. Girls, don't we say that the Bible teaches and that it's a reality of life that girls are more emotional and can allow their emotions to drive them? And so I watch you. It's funny to watch you girls. I don't know what's funnier, you or watching the guys that you're watching. And you look at this guy and you say to your friend, he's so cute. He's so athletic. I wish I could let you girls fill in the blanks. Right there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 girls right there sitting beside Brother Nick. I wish I could let them fill in the blank. What do they say when they say, he's so... See, I don't even know what they say anymore. I have to make this up as I go. He's so cute. He's so athletic. You can tell he's been to the gym. Man, he's built so well. I don't know what you say. I say he's built like a tank. I don't know if that's a good thing anymore. His parents have money. Does that enter your mind? He's from a rich family. Not Cody Rich. What you should be asking is, does he know God? Does he read his Bible? How does he talk to his siblings? How does he treat his parents? Does he get out of bed before noon? I got news for you, girls. If he's cute, handsome, good-looking, whatever the words are, and lazy, you don't want him. You don't want him. He's trying to be a blessing to you. If Jesus does not affect your relationships, has he really affected your soul? I worry about people that claim to be saved but seem to leave God out of every area of their lives. Parents, it's not enough to have your children at church and then give them to the world Monday through Friday. Don't console yourself by the fact that your children are sitting here this morning when their heart's already been given to the far country. Having them present and having them present is two different things. They separate. And this is probably where I really want to get to, although I've got one other thing I want to say this morning. They support. The Bible says in verse 29, look at verse 29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles. That's an interesting statement. They clave to their brethren, their nobles. And you're going to read in the rest of the chapter what all they get engaged in, what all they're busy about doing. It says they clave to their brethren, their nobles. I read an entire sermon from Nehemiah chapter 10 on what it means to be a good church member. He likens Nehemiah chapter 10 to church membership. And everybody being engaged and everybody being involved and everybody knowing their place and everybody doing their part and everybody cleaving to their brethren, cleaving to one another. Don't worry about what I might be trying to address. I'm trying to address our church, no individual. But I'm telling you, God's been good to Cornerstone, and the devil wants to drive a wedge between you and somebody else in this church. The devil does not want us to cleave to God or to each other, and the devil is desirous to drive a wedge between Brother Jared and Brother John, between Brother Parker and Brother Shannon, between Brother Connor and Brother Jacob. The devil wants to drive a wedge. He doesn't want you cleaving to one another. He will try to pull you away from what God, what the devil wants to do is take one and pull that one away from the many. I read that book years and years and years ago, the Lions of Tsavo, I think is the way it's pronounced, and it was in Kenya, Uganda, I forget where it was. These two lions that ate over 100 men. And what they would do is drag them away from the crowd. And a lot of times, those lions, it's as if they had a brain, would wait until one was isolated and then devour. Our enemy, our adversary, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, I can say this with a clear heart and a clear conscience. These folks here are signing up, signing their name, are pledging their support not only to God but to each other. And I can say with a clear conscience that's what God helped me to do in 1990. One. You know, I'm pretty committed to what's best for Clayton Doss. I'm pretty committed to what's best for Buddy Mason. And whatever decisions I make as a pastor, I have to take into account how that's going to affect everybody in here. And you ought to have the same attitude. I'm committed to Douglas Gibson. We're cleaving together under the authority of the Word of God, and we're in this together. Me and Ben Bailey are in this together. We're in it together. They're cleaving to each other. I was telling Jacob about the song, handed him the words to it this morning, some songs I'm eventually want us to sing almost spontaneously when we can. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. It's something in there that says when one has a heartache, we all shed a tear. Is that not the way it ought to be? Instead of had it coming. Well, you better be glad you don't get what you've got coming. I'm sure glad I don't get what I've got coming. And so the Bible here says in verse 29, they clave to their brethren. And by the way, there's no pending statement. You ever made an offer pending? I'll buy that house pending septic approval, termite inspection, and an appraisal. But without that, I'm not buying it. They're signing up to cleave to one another, to not forsake all the law of God. And they don't say, unless Jodiah criticizes my son. Unless Shemaiah refuses to work in the nursery. There's no pending statement. We're in this together. And I'm not going to get mad if Ezra offends me. Went down there to the temple last week and he preached for 6 hours. Read it. And basically read it. Didn't even use an illustration. Didn't say anything funny. I was miserable by the time I got out of there. I ain't going back. No. Here's the document. Signed. I'll sign the dotted line. I'll give it my John Hancock. I'm committed to it. I don't know if you folks believe this or not, but I'm committed to Connie Gillette. I'm committed to Brother Troy. Man, I've prayed for him over the last 2 or 3 days because it's a challenge when your wife is in the hospital, can't do the things she normally does. You got a job. I don't know how many times I prayed for Ian and Chloe when he was going through that long, where he had to do all that he had to do. Why? He's part of us. When they're going through something, we're all going through it. It's just the way it works. And by the way, not only is there no pending statements, they don't just say, I'm going to sign it and I'm willing to do anything that I enjoy doing. Do y'all understand what I'm telling you? Look at verse 33. Let me just show you how this works. Look at verse 33. For the showbread and for the continual meat offering. Well, I should have read verse 32 to get the context. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of the shekel. Now, watch this. For the service of the house of our God. The service of the house of our God. Well, what's that? For the showbread, the continual meat offering, the continual burnt offering, continual. The Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feast, all the other holy things, the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel. Verse 34, we're going to cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering. But nobody wants to do that, so we're going to cast lots who gets to do that. Y'all see what's going on here? Literally. After the house of our fathers, at times appointed year by year to burn up the altar, to burn upon the altar. Verse 35, to bring the first fruits and the trees, the fruits of the trees. And verse 36, the cattle, the firstborn, and the flocks, and to bring all these things down to the priest. Verse 37, and we've got to bring the first fruits of our dough and all this stuff. Somebody's got to kill the animal. Somebody, you know how many animals had to be killed to do all this? Somebody's got to carry off the culls, that stuff they weren't allowed to take into the temple and use for the other one. Somebody's got to get rid of that. Somebody's got to cut all that wood. Somebody's got to start the fire. Somebody's got to prepare the feast on those feast days that it talks about. Somebody's got to check the candles down at the temple or the house of God. Somebody's got to sort out all that fruit and decide where it goes. Somebody's got to organize the schedule, which priest is working this month and which one's working that month. There is so much to do. Somebody's got to organize the songbook. Somebody's got to straighten out the chairs. Somebody's got to clean the windows. Somebody's got to weed the church sign out there by the road. Somebody's got to go to the nursing home. Somebody's got to prepare a meal for all these moms that are having all these babies. Somebody's got to work in the nursery. Somebody's got to help with junior camp and youth camp and music camp, make sure there's lunch for all these kids. Somebody's got to get this building ready. We're going to take all these chairs out, and then we're going to put in tables. Then we're going to put all the chairs back. Somebody's got to clean up the vinyl siding because it gets filthy. Somebody's got to pick up people that come in from the airport. Somebody's got to provide special music. Somebody's got to dust the piano. I don't want it to be ugly. Somebody's got to vacuum the floor, host the visitors. Man, there's a lot to do. And so I started this morning, just put a bunch of papers down there and just say, sign the dotted line. Which means if I need somebody to come down here Monday night, oh, wait a minute, you're too busy. You now listen, I don't know who this is for, but brother, well, several men, I better not say who, was talking about the Saturdays that Brother Jeff came out here and gave his Saturday every Saturday for I don't know how many Saturdays. And we just asked for volunteers. And you know what some people said? I just can't. I'm too busy. Now, what you're saying is the people that did come down here ain't got nothing to do.
Yep.
It's called sacrifice.
Amen.
You know, I came down here. I'm sick of this situation I've been through for the last year. And finally, on a Saturday when I felt like I could do something, I said to Brother Jeff, tell me something that I can do. I just threw away a bunch of sheet metal. I just threw it away. I don't know how long to talk. Maybe 30 minutes. Now, I got news for you. While I was doing that, there was something I wanted to do at the house that didn't get done.
That's right. Yep.
That's always the case. If you give yourself to the work of God and you every now and then have to sacrifice some of your time and your energy and your talents, chances are there's going to be something else will have to be put on the back burner for the work of God.
Yep. Yep. Right.
Because we're signing a covenant and committing ourselves to each other and to the God of heaven. Because we've looked at the track record, and He sure has been good to me. My God's been so good to me. And how can I not show up on Sunday night? Why does everybody else have time to do it, but I don't? Why do 90% of the people in here have time to be committed to Wednesday night, but you don't? I believe, now listen, not trying to be mean. They sign up. They say, you can count on me. And verse 39 at the very end of it says, we will not forsake the house of our God. Is that what it says? That sounds like Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. That's what it sounds like, but that's not what it's talking about. If you keep this in its context, you know what they're saying at the end of verse 39? We will not forsake the house of our God. All of those duties that somebody has to do, what they're saying is, I'll be there. Whatever needs to be done, I'll be there. You can count on me, and I'm going to sign up. You know, I used to think this was weak on my part. Still struggle with it, but I used to think it was weak in that I want to know who's with me. I just want to know who's with me. And I got to looking through the Bible, and that's what Moses said in Exodus 32. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Elijah said, why halt you between two opinions? How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. Baal be... Make a decision.
Yeah, right.
Joshua said over there in chapter 24, you know, you guys, you got this God and that God, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about you? He puts them on the spot.
Right. Yep.
It's not what I want to do this morning, but I'll be perfectly frank. These folks look at their track record, and they look at God's track record in chapters 8 and 9, they realize their tendency to flutter, to drift, to get in a lull, to go through the mood swing. And they say, you know what? We just better sign up and make a commitment and keep the commitment. Willing to sign the dotted line. You know what the title of this sermon is? Are you willing to sign the dotted line? To say, God, I'm committed. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to sign anything, though it wouldn't be wrong. I'm just trying to help Cornerstone realize, you know what, every now and then, you just need to renew your commitment.
Yeah.
Every now and then, you need to say, God, I'm in. Put my name down. Amen. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.